Good morning again, everyone. It is good to be here with you all as usual. I want to tell you about a recent Bible study group that I had. It took place online with a bunch of people you don't know, but, you know, as with most Bible studies, you start off with a prayer. And this guy had been reading from 1 Samuel recently, and he wanted to pray 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what that prayer is, just so you know, is here is Hannah, who has been praying her whole life that she be given a son. And as long as she doesn't have a son, the other wife that her husband has is tormenting her. Neener, 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 you don't have a son. And this is just her one heart's desire, that she has this one boy. Now, for those of you who don't have kids, you will experience it one day. But for all of us who did, do you remember meeting your child for the first time? And just what an incredible rush of emotions that was. Or maybe when you found out you were pregnant for the first time and understood this is happening. Those are all the emotions that Hannah is feeling as she prays this prayer, but take it to like 10. That's the prayer that he decided to read, and here's how he prayed it. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Is there a little disconnect there? Rejoicing, exalting, exulting. Is that kind of our prayer life too? Our prayer life, I will say, is most likely largely informed by the prayers that we hear right here this morning, right? And I don't want to say that there's anything wrong with that. John and Gordon both left some wonderful prayers, and they were prayers primarily in a tone of public address, of reverence. And again, nothing wrong with that. I don't want anyone to feel bad and feel like, okay, whoever's got the closing prayer, you're in trouble if you don't cry when you get up here or something. That's not the goal of this sermon. But if our prayers that we have in our private lives are largely informed and influenced by the public prayers that we have, do we ever go beyond the reverent tone in our talks with God? Now, I get it. We don't want to air our emotions out in public. It's a very vulnerable spot to be praying in front of everybody, open to judgment. I have let tears shed from the pulpit before, and I feel like a loser, so I get that we don't want to do that. It's awkward for people who hear that, too, probably. Like, oh, he's crying again. That's weird. Okay. But what about our private prayer life? What about the prayers that we give to God in the middle of our sleepless nights? This is a sermon that I wanted to preach because I think it's important that, at least in our personal prayer lives, we be willing to be vulnerable with God. Because vulnerability is a sign of trust. Vulnerability is a sign that I am giving this to God because I trust that he can do something about it. And so this morning is just a way not to make you feel guilty about what you're doing already in prayer, but maybe to expand the emotional horizons that we have in our prayers. We're going to spend some time largely looking at the Psalms this morning. I like to call the Psalms sad songs for sad people, because that is what they primarily are. What I think is just so fascinating about the Psalms is that we look at the Bible, and here is God's word to us. Thou shalt not is what we read in very many of the passages. God is speaking to us, even if he is speaking through someone like Paul or James or John. But the Psalms didn't start with God necessarily. These were the words that men like David and Asaph and the sons of Korah gave themselves to God. And then God said, you know what? I like that so much, we're keeping it. Here is a record of the prayers that men over the years have given to God, and then God has in turn given them back to us, saying, this is how you ought to talk to me. Here's a good example of how to sing praise. Here's a good example of how to cry with me. Because over 100 of the 150 psalms that we have, about a third of them are classified as laments, sad songs for sad people. And there are all sorts of other emotions that you can kind of track through the psalms. You can come across happiness, jealousy, anger, murderous rage. But the majority of the psalms that we have in our Bible, the words that we are given to pattern our own words off of, are ways that God's people have expressed their grief to him. Do you ever find it expressing sorrows difficult these days? Even to the people you are close with and are vulnerable with, because there is a lot of pressure to be happy all the time. You came in here, and here are people who we're all supposed to care and love one another and to be able to be vulnerable with one another. And when you were asked how you were doing this morning, you probably said something along the lines of, fine, good, doing all right. I don't think anyone said, oh, well, I cried myself to sleep last night, but hey, what can you do? Because we feel this pressure a lot of times that even when people invite us to open up, I don't like that vulnerability. I don't like exposing myself like that. And I just feel this pressure where I'm fine. Keep the guard up, whether because of peer pressure or fear of judgment. And so we, as a society, have largely determined that we're allowed to be over the moon happy. But the worst we can be in public is fine. And that takes on a religious kind of tone to it as well. People say you have to be fine because of what we read in the Bible. Take, for example, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's in prison. He might get his head cut off in a couple of days. Nevertheless, he writes to the Philippian church, I'm rejoicing here in prison. He ends the letter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be content in every situation. And so we have taken our grief and just looked at Paul and said, well, that's how I need to handle all of my grief. I just need to be stoic about it, just bottle those emotions up, die of a heart attack 30 years earlier than I should, and just that's how Christians get on with life. We don't show emotions, we just are content. Do these psalms reflect contentment or complaint? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. When was the last time you shared tears with God like that? And is it because life is perfect or because you've been taught not to be vulnerable like that? Have you ever expressed anything such as doubt to God in a prayer? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Or do we ever feel like I have to keep my doubts kind of behind the curtain because we're all supposed to be faithful and I don't want people thinking I'm a secret heretic? What if you're angry? That's probably an emotion some of us don't really want to bring to God in light of what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. He says that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I better just keep my anger under control, put on that happy face, and forgive my brother. Oh, boy. In fact, we even think, if I'm angry, I can't pray to God. Because Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Here's Jesus saying, don't show up to worship if you're angry. So if I show up to prayer with a chip on my shoulder, is God going to send me to hell? Or is he going to tell me, hey, you need to go cool off, like a little toddler being sent to their room? Again, that's what we might think, but it's not what the Psalms model for us. Psalm 26:5, I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. 31:6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Have you ever brought your hatred to God before? Have you ever been so angry you wanted to punch someone in the face? Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. That's not a slap. Shatter their teeth. I've shared this story before, but back in COVID, when I was in Conway, our church was sharing just Facebook ads. How can we pray for you? Trying to see if we could generate some sort of Bible study and get people interested in church. And one wise man of about 20-odd years said, you're all a bunch of pedophiles, and I hope you die of COVID. What do you think I was praying that night? Lord, break this young man's teeth. Now, some of us might be a little uncomfortable with that idea. Should we pray that God break the teeth of that young man? Shouldn't we be praying that he have an open heart? Well, here's the Psalms, and it says, if you're so angry that you want to break someone's teeth, better yet, you want God to break their teeth, there's a psalm for that. Have you ever been so angry that you wanted to kill somebody? Better yet, have you ever wanted to kill somebody else's child? O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them across the rock. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know about that one either. Yet nevertheless, here is God's word to us saying, here's an appropriate prayer. Maybe in the mix of all these emotions and our desire to pray like this, we have feelings of guilt. Guilt that we aren't happier or less angry. Guilt over our sin. Guilt about not measuring up. Guilt is a hard thing to bring to God. And in Psalm 32, David talks about that crushing feeling of the guilt and shame that he feels from his unconfessed sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Have you ever heard, or maybe you think this, the idea of prayer being the idea of entering into God's throne room so that way I can bring my concerns to the king, almost like an Isaiah 6 moment? Well, how many of us are eager to step into God's throne room and tell him all the ways we've messed up and tell him all the ways that we deserve to be punished? In all the ways that we've failed and thus deserve death. And so what happens? Well, if prayer is entering into God's throne room, I'm not going in there. So we stay silent. But as a result, it all just gets worse. We never get to clean up the mess before approaching God, and so we stay quiet and we suffer. You feel weak having given into temptation. You feel the constant sting of regret. You have the scary thoughts of God's punishment. You can't move on from what you've done. Those are all the different thoughts we might have about approaching God in all these different emotions and states of being that we have. Sadness, anger, guilt, whatever negative emotion you can consider. But instead of lingering in our sickness and in these tough situations, David instructs us by his example, starting in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. If we want God to cover our sin, and if we want God to help us through all these really tough emotions, we need to learn how to acknowledge them to God. If we don't want our guilt counted against us, if we want our anger to be tamed, if we want our sorrow to turn into rejoicing, that is something that needs to be acknowledged and given to God. David says when he did all that, verse 5 simply states, it was all taken care of. Those sins he was dealing with, done. No negotiating on God's part. God didn't have to hum and haw over it for a bit. No great task of redemption given to David. We confess whatever tough emotions we're going through, and we trust that God can take care of it. That's why we need to learn how to be vulnerable in our prayer life to God. And we give him all those troubles in faith that he actually not only does something about them, but wants to do something about it. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that friend who's just complaining maybe a little too much? And maybe that's justified. Maybe they have a really tough spot to be in. But being someone's emotional support day in, day out, that can get just exhausting after a while. Having been on the receiving end of that, that might make us a little cautious about when we dump our emotions and vent to people, maybe even when we vent to God. But the beauty of the Psalms is that they encourage us that God not only is open to all of those hard emotions that we feel, but that he cares about them. Psalm 56, 8 and 9, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. I imagine there are a number of us in here who still scrapbook or have scrapbooks around. You ask anyone what they will want to save from a fire if their house catches. One of the top 10 items is always going to be all the family photos. Years ago, when Ariane and I were in Tucson, she lost her phone. The phone's not a big deal. All the photos we had of Amelia at 2 months old, though, that was a very big deal. Our books are full of the important things in life. First steps, birthdays, celebrations, big events. When thinking about his sleepless nights and countless tears, the psalmist says, they're in your book. There are a few places we can read about the books that God keeps. Moses mentions it in Exodus 32. Malachi calls it a book of remembrance. Psalm 139 says that before David was even born, his days were recorded in God's book. It is similar to the ancient practice of those ancient kings who would have books detailing their great feats and notable events during the reigns. It was an ancient presidential library, essentially, full of all their conquests, great feats, and everything that made them worthy of being called king. But that's the only thing you would find in those books. It wasn't the ancient Instagram where Tiglath-Pileser is going to snap a shot of his breakfast and be like, yo, look what I made. Instead, just the important things. God has your sleepless nights. He has every tear. He has a record of it. He has a record because he's kept every single one in a bottle as remembrance. He's taken every one of those sleepless nights and jotted it down in his book because he wants to know about it, he has notes about it, and he is for you. That's why we give God our tears. That's why we give God our anger. Because we trust that he is the one who can help us through all of that. We need to trust that our tears are important to God and not hide them from him. He does not want to ignore our troubles. He doesn't want to minimize the problems. Because before we've even begun folding our hands in prayer, he's got extensive notes on the matter. And he's also got notes on how it can be fixed. Right? If you're sad, if you're angry, if you're guilty, there's a psalm for that. And remember that one of the fundamental parts of prayer is calling out to God to fix what is broken. Fix this broken heart. Fix this short temper. Instead of trying to fix ourselves up, let's just give it all to God before we even try putting it all back together. My granny had a big house, and as she got older, the house got too big for what she was able to tolerate with cleaning. And so she eventually hired a house cleaner to come in once a week and take care of everything. And the house had never looked cleaner before. Not because of the house cleaner, but because every day before the house cleaner came, my granny was cleaning it all. Because she was embarrassed at the mess and didn't want the house cleaner to see it. So here is my granny, who is literally paying a professional to clean the house, and who could clean the house far quicker and more efficient and better than her, yet she is, the night before, trying to scrub everything down. I don't want them to fix it. I gotta fix it. People, that is us with our sins, our sorrow, and our anger. We figure, oh, I got to figure out how to get this all together right here, right now. And then, after I've got my act together, then I can pray to God. I can't be crying while praying because I don't want to be vulnerable. I can't be angry when I pray to God because I don't want to go to hell. I can't be guilty because God's going to be angry at me. All of those are heretical thoughts. They have no place in Scripture. They have no place in truth. God wants you to give all of that to him so that he can be the one to fix it. Because that is God's job. It's what he loves to do. The content of the Psalms attests to that. He didn't give us 150 versions of the song, I'm happy today, I'm singing today, oh yes, I'm praying today. He gave us tears. He gave us murderous rage. He said, here's all the emotions you're going to feel. Here's how you can bring them to me so that I can get it through. I can fix it. And we need to understand, too, something real cool is that God is already fixing all of that within the act of prayer. Devin sent me a bunch of cool articles on prayer that she did for a school project or something, I think. But it was all this, like, study of the psychology of prayer. And there was a 2005 study that showed that spiritual meditation, a.k.a. prayer, showed greater decreases in anxiety and stress and raised everything that was positive. They did a pain test. Submerse your hand in ice-cold water. See how long you can do that. The people who prayed could do it twice as long as the other group. A 2018 study at Harvard found that those with prayer habits had higher self-esteem and life satisfaction. Prayer just makes people happier. Wonder why? And something else that I think is notable about the Psalms and the prayers that were given is that they're poetic. It's poetry. It's, as a poet would describe, the best words in the best order. Here's some statements I shared, I think, in a previous sermon before, a neuroscientist made about the value of poetry, right? He says, a 2021 study of hospitalized children found that providing opportunities for them to read and write poetry reduced their fear, sadness, anger, worry, and fatigue. Other studies find that poetry therapy with a certified therapist helped cancer patients improve emotional resilience, alleviate anxiety levels, and improve their quality of life. God says, here's some psalms. Get the creative juices flowing. Bring me a psalm. Bring me a poem of your heart. Make yourself vulnerable. Give me something that expresses everything that's going on as best as you know how. Give it to me, and the act itself will already help. And then we give it to God, who does even more to help with all of it. And I know what some of us are saying, especially the dudes here. Poetry. I'm not a poet. I've tried to get into poetry, and I just got to admit, I just don't like it. So I'm definitely not going to be writing poetry. So can I still feel the benefits of prayer when I just feel like, God, I'm sad, please help? Is that an effective prayer? This is what Paul says in Romans 8:26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm going to lead us in a very, very short prayer, right? You don't even have to bow your heads. Ugh. Amen. That is an acceptable prayer to God. When you have a sorrow, an anger, a whatever it is that is so monumental, you can't even put it to words. God says, got it. Working on it. You can pray with everything that is too deep even for your own words to express. Because God has given us not just a method of, okay, here's some poetry, here's a nice little, life hack for you to deal with sorrow. He says, I got the Holy Spirit dealing with you guys. And anytime you talk to me, you need to remember you have my Holy Spirit interceding for you, translating all those prayers, no matter how poetic or simple, angry, sad, guilty, whatever. My Spirit is there giving them power, making them communicable, making them into something that God will respond to. Because God wants to hear our prayers, and he is the one to make our prayers understandable. So as we go through our prayer lives, feel free to be reverent. Whoever's got the closing prayer, apologies, right? But when we go home tonight, let's actually open up to God. Not just words, but the heart. Let's pray to God, knowing that he wants to hear those struggles. He wants to hear those negative emotions. He wants to know what's going on with us. And he wants to be the one to fix it. Remember that God knows, God cares, and that's why he's given us sad songs for our sad people. If you need help with those kind of prayers, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.